Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
All right, so full disclosure here. First video was my choice. The Sesame Street and the essential thing at the end, that was Alex's choice. I said, we need a video that just kind of talks about two. And he says, all right, I'll get something for you. He sends me, I'm like, what? And so that's what you get when your videographer has a preschooler. You see, their whole world is there, and they think it's funny and cute. And I'm like, you do realize this kid thing's going to your head, right? It's affecting your work, bro. And so anyways, it was a joke with us. And so I said, I'll use it, but I'm going to throw you under the bus when I do use it. So everybody knows that wasn't me. So. But hopefully the count and all will help you remember kind of what this morning is all about. And I kind of promoted this morning we're going to talk about the direction we're headed as a church and kind of what's in store for us down the road. And I'm excited about it. I'm terrified about it, but I'm also excited about it at the same time. And I hope that by the end of this morning, you'll share at least one of those two things. I'm pretty sure you'll share one of those two things. And kind of the question that usually comes up in these moments is, like, when we talk about service times, first thought in your mind, usually when you hear about service times, is what? How does this impact me, right? Because you're thinking, how's this going to impact me? Okay, what time am I going to get up? I'm with my kids. And what I want to ask, during this season especially, you know, when it comes to service time, is that you would move from asking the question, how does this impact me, to how is it that our church can continue to impact our city? And that's really the pivotal difference, is if we focus this whole time on how does this impact me, we will not make decisions that are in the best interest in the same mindset as Jesus Christ is. And we're going to see that in the passage. Eventually, we're going to end up in Mark chapter 6. If you have a Bible this morning or some sort of digital device you'd like to look up a scripture verse with, eventually we're going to end up in Mark chapter 6. And I say all that to say that that's sort of what our church was founded on. That is what our church was founded on, was this question of how can we make an impact on our city. And really kind of the background is, not everybody knows sort of the true full history of how we got to where we're at. I moved to Virginia Beach in 2005 to be a part of a church plant that was about 5 years old at the time and was struggling sort of to continue. And got there, and we made the best effort and kind of went, and about 3 years later realized this just was not going to work. And in the end, we kind of failed to do what we wanted to do, and that was to make an impact on our city, to move people who are far from God and don't know who Jesus Christ is, have a relationship with him, and to a point where they know who Jesus is. And we'd really, overall, we'd done some good things over time, but the lasting impact piece was where we had failed. Because in 2008, we realized this wasn't going to work. We had about $8,000 left in the bank, and at the rate that we were going, that would last us about 4 months. And so that harsh reality hit me. I said, okay, this thing's going to have to close down, and this whole idea is going to die. And so the thought came, I was like, you know, I'm not really excited about bleeding out $8,000 over 4 months to give this church sort of a slow, peaceful death. I would much rather, it was actually this time of year, it was actually this very week of the year, all this stuff went down in 2008. I said, you know, I would much rather take that $8,000 and go out with a bang and do something with $8,000 that would actually make an impact on the city that we failed to do as a church, and just kind of end things at Christmas. I mean, you know, whatever that might be, maybe do some sort of big Christmas Eve thing, Christmas Eve service, the movie. There was a Christian movie that had just come out in the theaters. We thought ourselves, maybe we could just buy a ticket to everybody in a certain zip code and invite them to come to there and share Christ with them that way. We talked about maybe finding a church that would allow us to use their facility for just one night and promote it and try to bring people in sort of like in a sort of crusade, revival, special speaker kind of thing. And we were throwing all these ideas, but each idea we threw out was kind of like a firework idea. What I mean by that, it was a big bang. It was like the whole day was going out with a bang. We even started calling it, you know, what can we do to create some fireworks here? But the problem with fireworks is that when a firework goes off, it like lights up the sky, right? But it only lights up the sky for about 2 seconds, right? And then the thing fizzles out and it's gone. That's one of the problems adults and parents have with buying firecrackers. You're like, I'm going to spend money to blow something up and then it's gone. And there's a party that still goes, yeah, but won't that be cool? And that's kind of where we were at as a church. Was kind of like, yeah, we could do something. Wouldn't that be really cool? But it wouldn't leave a lasting impact. And I was having this conversation with somebody about, you know, kind of throwing out these random brainstorming ideas. And in the midst of that, I said, well, the problem with all these ideas is none of them have a lasting impact. And if you look in the Bible, we're going to look at that for a moment. really the plan that Jesus had for evangelism, the plan that Jesus had to leave a lasting impact on the world, was to plant a church. The person I'm talking to looks at me like, hey, moron, we just tried that and failed, okay? We're only talking about ideas we could do, not stuff we've already tried to do and failed. And I said, yeah, but at the same time, I just have a hard time going out and spending $8,000 and having nothing to show for it in 2 weeks. I mean, yeah, maybe somebody where someone could connect, but there's no lasting impact. And really the only way that you can have a lasting impact is to start a church. Because that was God's plan from the start. He didn't send out his followers to go out and do revivals or do retreats or watch movies. He sent out his followers to start churches. And the whole, like the New Testament, from the time Jesus dies to the end of the book, is all about them starting churches. So I said, what could we do to start a church? So there's only two options. Either you give it to somebody else, let them start a church, or we do it. And we started talking about what that would take. I was like, well, it would probably take about $20,000 and the assets that we have and some people who are crazy enough to give us another go with this. And so sure enough, 3-4 days later, here are about 5 or 6 people who are meeting at my house to talk about how to dissolve out the assets of this church that we were part of that was dying. And so we kind of talked, it almost felt like being at a funeral service, quite honestly, because we were talking about the death of this church and this dream that we had to start this lasting impact. So after kind of talking about really ways to dissolve everything and just kind of go out with a slow, peaceful death, I said, if that's what we're really thinking about doing, I've got another idea that I just kind of feel God's put on my heart. I just want to share with you. And I said, well, what's that? I said, well, it'd be to plant a church, and to do that, it would probably take about 2 to 3 times what we have. It'd probably take about $20,000 plus the assets we have to get this thing off the ground. And it was one of those moments where, like, you're sitting in a room and you're, like, sharing this idea, and nobody's really making eye contact with you, but they're kind of going like this at the table, you know, looking at each other, you know, but it's almost like, are you going to tell them? Are you going to tell them? Am I going to tell them? You can tell them? One of us has to tell them. So finally, somebody in the room pipes up and says, not to point out the obvious, but we're here because we tried that, it didn't work, and we're also here because we don't have any money. But just so I'm clear, let me get this straight. Your idea that you think is from God or something is that we're going to go do what we've already failed to do, and we're going to do it with twice as much money than we even have, more than twice as much money we have in the bank. Yep, that's exactly it. And I said, okay, you seem pretty excited about this. Tell us why. And I just began to share with them what God's put on my heart and the vision that was there. And I said, you know, I said, I don't really think that we're being called to do what we've been doing. I think we need to do what we haven't done to this point. I go back and I look and I say, we need to really just focus on one thing and one thing only. And that is the most essential thing somebody who does not know Jesus needs to know in this life before they go into eternity. Because we believe everybody spends eternity somewhere. And that's something we need to share with them. And I said, I think it's essential that we come together and just focus on that one thing, that one essential thing people need to know. We talk about it here all the time about what, you know, the most important thing in life is that you establish a loving relationship with God that you can enjoy for all eternity. And that's what we made our focus of here at this church. Not about denominationals or the different things we disagree with. It's all about that one essential thing. And then also we said, you know, what would this look like as a church? I say, well, we would also focus on the one essential thing Jesus asked us to do, that those of us who are followers. That's to love him with all our heart and soul and mind. And to love others as we love ourselves. And so we talk about loving others we're doing life with in the context of small groups, and loving others we do as far as serving and reaching out to people we don't know very well, and also loving ourselves enough to live a holy life. And by the way, that's where our logo, Essential Church, comes from, is those 4 interlocking hearts. You can look down somewhere and see them. And as we kind of move through this process, I said, you know, another problem I have is that people just don't see church as an essential part of their life. Yet this was the only way that God left, the only means that God had left to reach the world. And part of the reason why people don't see a church as an essential part of life is they don't realize that God has an essential role for them to play in the church. And you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about how we are all the body of Christ. And the picture that God had of the church, the dream he had for the church was this, was that as long as Jesus was here on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But his vision, as crazy as it may sound, was for him to leave the earth after he died on the cross, rose from the dead, leave the earth, and send the Holy Spirit, which would come and fill up the hearts of his followers. And that somehow, this magical, majestic, spiritual way, when we come together as a group in his name, that we would actually become the body of Christ. What that means in the community is that the idea, the picture was that when somebody comes to a church that is an authentic representation of the kind of church that God always dreamed it would be, that they would know exactly what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ when they come into church. And that's because each and every one of us is an essential role to play and being a part of the body of Christ. And that's what it talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. So that's what we set out as a church, is just to be an authentic representation of this kind of church, this kind of environment where people know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus when they come in here. And it's been an amazing ride. And you guys have done every piece of that. And we set out with about 13 people who were fully committed, with about another 20 people or so who were, I'll be there if you get something going kind of deal. And we set out. And I remember as we left that meeting that first night, everybody was kind of excited, but also kind of terrified. Kind of like I am right now, thinking about where we're going to go next. And the last guy to leave the room, I just pulled him aside because he was the one originally piped up and said, "So your bright idea is to do what?" And I kind of want to see where he's at when he left. I said, so what do you think? And he says, "Well, I'll be honest with you. I don't think it's going to work. But you got the most to lose out of any of us in this room. And I'm behind you 100%. And at the end of the day, I realized that's really, you know, when you have a vision from God, all you need is people to be behind it 100%. And at the end of the day, it doesn't come down to what I think can happen or the fears we all have about where we're going to go next. It was just, if this is the God direction God's going, and we followed 100% and see what God can do with it. And it's amazing the things that God does. And so I put all that, you know, it comes in, you know, neat on the front end. And the second one, kind of bring out where this video ties into it that I just showed. That was sort of the video that changed everything for me in the way that I communicate and the way that I speak. That was actually the very first video clip I ever showed before a sermon. I remember seeing it on Seinfeld one night, and it floored me when I saw the episode. And one day when I was getting to talk about what God's called us to do, I kept thinking about that episode. And so I found a way. I actually had two VCRs. I had videotaped it on VCR off the TV, had the two VCRs, clipped it up, and had it going. You, of course, have a digital version there, but it was this, you know, squiggly line thing. And I shared it. And the reason why it was so interesting to me was because if you know anything about Seinfeld, it was the number one show on TV. I mean, by far and away, the number one primetime show on any night of the week. It was the number one show, and NBC would use that show to get everybody else to watch all the other junk shows that they had, because it was how strong that show was. And the unique thing about Seinfeld, for those of you who haven't seen or aren't familiar with it, it was a show that always looked to find the humor in the idiosyncrasies and the ironies and the inconsistencies of people in everyday life. I mean, they'd bring something out and say, you know, isn't it kind of odd the way something happens? And they talk about, you know, the idiosyncrasies people would have. Like, there'd be close talkers and there'd be loud talkers and people who talk about themselves in the third person and just all these kind of unique oddities of life. And kind of, isn't that kind of interesting and odd? And you kind of say, yeah, it is. And they kind of laugh about it. And I thought it was very profound that this show, which is written by non-Christians and features four non-Christians as far as the cast, one of the things they looked at, I said, you know, kind of one of the ironies, one of the idiosyncrasies, one of the inconsistencies of life is there's this group of people in the world called Christians, and they say they believe that everybody spends eternity somewhere. And they strongly believe that this life is all about establishing a loving relationship with God that you can enjoy for all eternity. And yet one of the inconsistencies, one of the ironic things about it is they believe that wholeheartedly, but they don't share that with people that they know and love and care about. And we kind of look at that and say, isn't that kind of odd? Isn't that kind of funny when you think about it? Like, they really, really believe this, but they don't do anything about it. And so, of course, that came out in this relationship that Elaine has with Putty, her boyfriend. And unfortunately, Putty seems to summarize most of the predominant view of the church in America. Somebody says, don't you realize that people who don't know Jesus are going to spend eternity without him? Yeah. It's going to be rough. And we joke about it. Why? Because the irony hits home. And we can identify with that. And we've either been in a church that's been like that, or we've even shared that idea sometimes, or shared that experience sometimes, or had that thought sometimes. And you got Elaine on the other side saying, if you believe that, you should be trying to save me. It's like, you don't even believe this. I know I don't believe it, but you believe it. If you believe it and you love me, then wouldn't you share it with me? Wouldn't you be concerned that you feel that I'm going to spend eternity part with you? Wouldn't you be concerned about that? It's got a point. I mean, you can't deny. I mean, it's just true. Even Penn and Teller, another non-evangelical group out in Vegas, they actually have a comedy bit about the exact same thing. And so you look at this and say, you know, it just makes sense. You know, if we really believe everybody spends eternity somewhere, and then next of all, that we believe that the point of this life, the purpose of life, is to establish a loving relationship with God that you might enjoy for all eternity. And then if you combine that with one other statistic, which is true and will floor you, and that is that we did some studies in our area, and in our area of the city of Virginia Beach, 7 out of 10 people do not know Jesus, do not have a relationship with him, are not connected in any way with any church that is talking about Jesus in any way, shape, or form. 7 out of 10. Can you believe that? 7 out of 10. When you put this together and you realize if we really believe this, and we're surrounded by 7 out of 10 people who don't know this, if we really cared, wouldn't we do something or say something about them? Yeah, we would. Which is why this church continues to grow, because you guys continue to do this. You continue to reach out and share a message and the realization of what you know about Jesus Christ. And you say, you got to come here more of this. You got to come into an environment where you can see and experience Jesus firsthand. You've got to come to this church. You've got to be a part of this. And so every single year, this church has grown by about 20 to 50%, depending on the year. Our lowest growth rate was 20%. And that was in a year, of course, my family was going through a personal tragedy. Yet somehow, some way, this church still grew by 20%. You don't understand how weird that is? That's weird. That's abnormal. Most churches don't grow at all, actually. And the churches that do grow, grow by very small incremental 1 to 3% growth. And this thing is growing leaps and bounds in our worst year at 20%. How much of y'all would like to have a mutual fund that in its worst year did 20% return? That's what's been going on here. And to make all this possible, our whole strategy really as a staff has really been focused on just creating capacity. That's a buzzword we use behind closed doors all the time, is just creating capacity. Because what happens is as we grow, we realize there's something called the fishbowl effect that happens in churches. Fishbowl effect. It's the idea where, like, if you get a fish and you put him in a fishbowl, as long as he stays in that size bowl, he'll never grow bigger than the size bowl that he's in. And so these capacity limits, these fishbowl things in churches, you know, we had issues where we didn't have enough children's space. And so we went down and we knocked out some walls and we created more kid space. And then a few years later, we needed more kid space because more people were coming and y'all seemed to like multiply like rabbits. And so more kid space was needed. I mean, at any given time, there's like 20 women in this church who were like having more kids, and more kids keep coming in. And if we could just get rid of all the kids, we wouldn't have to do anything. But they keep coming, and y'all don't like to worship with them in the room. So we want to have an environment specially provided for them where they can know and hear about Jesus, just like you're in here hearing about Jesus. And so we do all that. And so because that, we have these capacity issues, so we knock out some walls and create more space. And then a couple years later, we realized, well, we don't really have enough parking for everybody, so we had to, like, post some gravel out on some of the overflow lot areas so people's cars didn't get stuck, so we wouldn't have a capacity issue with parking, and we increased that a little bit. Then we came back and said, well, you know, the problem now is there's really not enough capacity in our sanctuary. And so for those of you all who've been here for a while, you know this. Where you're sitting in that section, where you're sitting in that section, there used to be a two-story room right there. There was a second floor there of classroom space. That's because the church that met here before us, although this was the original size of the sanctuary, they put up and built this whole thing in there because they never were using the whole part of the worship space. And so that was all there, and it was constructed very, very well. And so we looked at the estimates to get this thing knocked out if we'd hired a construction crew. They told us it'd take about 3 to 4 months and cost us about $100,000 to do it. And we looked at that, and Pastor Bobby and I sat down. We kind of looked at some things and looked at some of the drawings of the place and said, you know, I think we could do this ourselves, and I think we could do it in 2 weeks. You know what? We did it in 2 weeks less than $10,000. We knocked those two things out and did it in 2 weeks. And I had a professional construction worker, and a couple of them asked me, how on earth did you do what no construction company in town could do in that time period and do it for a tenth of the cost? I said, because we have something that no construction company in town has. And that is 100 people who are willing to come up for 2 weeks straight and knock this thing out and be done with it. I said, you can't find a construction company in town who for $10,000 can get 100 people motivated to come out here and turn something around in 2 weeks' time and have it ready to go. And by the way, we didn't miss a beat on church on Sunday. When we did it, we knocked out everything behind the walls 1 week, and then we took down the walls and repaired everything, and you came in, you never even knew anything was going on behind the walls, and then you showed up and said, how did this all happen? Why? Because you guys are amazing. You guys are absolutely amazing, and you cannot discount what happens when people say, I will do whatever it takes to create more capacity for more people to hear about the life-changing message that God shared with me. And that's what's been going on with this church over and over and over again. And after we did that expansion, we were excited. We said, all right, we did this. We just need to, you know, continue to reach out and fill this church with capacity. Well, what happened shortly after, we realized is that you guys were doing too good of a job of sharing Jesus on your own. And what we never shared with anybody publicly is we made a strategic decision as a church leadership team. This is going to sound crazy. We intentionally decided to not do anything that would bring more people into this building. Because you were doing a good enough job on your own doing it. And at the rate you were doing it, we realized this place isn't going to last. And if we do anything intentional, we're going to have a real problem on our hands. And that's actually what's been happening the past 2 years, is that you guys keep going out and sharing Jesus with people and keep inviting people. And so you guys keep filling this place up. And so we had to expand our parking lot one more time. And then a few months ago, we just expanded our kids' space one more time. And we've been knowing this day's been coming for a while, where eventually we get to the point where we don't have any more space. And that's kind of where we've been at. And you look at this past 5 years, this has been an amazing wild ride. And you guys have worked and worked and worked to do something amazing. And I tell people about where we're at as a church and the time frame we're at, and they're like, how on earth? Like, people just are crazy. They keep inviting, and they keep working, they keep giving and doing and doing and doing. And that's kind of where you get to. I mean, everything in our history kind of lines up really well with Mark chapter 6. I mean, you read about this passage, the backstory before you get to the passage we're going to look at here at the end of the chapter, like verse 33 or so. The backstory here is Jesus has sent out his disciples in groups of two to go out and tell people about Jesus, invite their friends to learn more about Jesus. And they've been doing that. And they went out through the city towns, all the places. They've been sharing with people. And they kind of get back to Jesus, and they're pretty exhausted from this long trip of ministry they've been doing, of going out, inviting people and creating capacity for people and doing all things necessary for them to come to know who Jesus Christ is. And then also in Jesus' life, he's gone through a personal tragedy where John the Baptist has been executed. And so he's lost a very close relative, very close friend of his, has just passed away. And so with all this kind of stuff going on, that's where you pick up in Mark chapter 6. And it says, then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. I mean, that sort of kind of describes the way our staff has been. By the way, do you realize that you guys have done so much work over the past years that in the spring of last year, when we went into the spring last year, like it's January of last year, we only had 2 full-time staff members. Realize that in the spring of a year ago, we only had 2 full-time staff members. Okay, this church growth all happened not because we had staff doing all the work, but because we were doing what Ephesians says, where we, as a staff, empower the people in the church to go out and do the ministry. And you guys have done that in an amazing way. And that whole thought occurred to me. You're gonna love this real quick. This whole thought occurred to me because we were talking, and somebody mentioned, well, what are you like after Florida State loses, because their team had lost. And I was like, oh, I hadn't really thought about that most of the staff has never even seen me on a day after Florida State has lost. Because we hadn't lost in 2 years, and we haven't had much of a staff over 2 years ago, which is, sorry, I just couldn't help but mention that. It was sort of a funny moment. We're not good, but we're good enough, right? So, all that to say, it's just all the more reason to realize you guys truly have been an essential part of what God is doing in this community to leave a lasting impact, because it hasn't been our staff doing it. It's been you as a church body doing it and serving and loving and doing renovations and serving in children's ministry and parking and greeting and everything else. You've been doing an amazing job of that. And sort of after a season of ministry like that, sometimes you get to the point where you just say, can't we just go somewhere and rest? And you read this passage and you're like, yeah. Jesus says to him, why don't you guys come with me and let's go to a quiet place where we can get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And you love that, and you kind of read that, and you're like, yeah, I think maybe what God's leading us to do is to take some of the money we have on hand, and let's do a ministry appreciation cruise to a remote island, because they got cruise leave out of Norfolk, and we could just cruise on that and take it easy. And so I wanted to ask, what do y'all think? What? Y'all are looking at me like this is a dumb idea. I just read to you in Scripture. That's what Jesus had them do. They said, we're tired. We're exhausted. We've been through a tragedy. We've been on a lot of ministry work. Can't we just go someplace and rest? Yeah, let's get on a boat, take a cruise, and go rest. But none of you are looking at me like this is a good idea. Why? Because there's something about you that knows this isn't where the story ends, is it? Like, this idea doesn't last. This idea doesn't get out of committee, so to speak. And there's a little word that comes up next that, whenever this word sort of applies to us, we love it, okay? Like, because we realize that we desperately need this word, because the situation we're in, we need this word to come next. Once reality's been shown and we see this next word, we're like, oh, thank God that you put this word in the Scripture. However, what often happens when we're talking about somebody else and somebody else's needs, we don't want to see this word next. We want the story to end right there with Jesus saying, let's do a ministry cruise to the Bahamas. Let's all take it easy. We could really use a break, right? But you know the story doesn't end there, right? You know what word comes next? But. You see, we love it when it talks about how we're dead in our sins. We've merely made a mess of everything. And it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. We talked about that last week, about how God gives us eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We love it when that but applies to us. However, when we're ready to just kind of take things easy and just kind of, you know, sit on the back burner and just say, okay, let's just rest a little bit. Let's just take a ministry cruise to the Bahamas. We don't really like it when God goes, yeah, I would love to do that too, but. You read on. And it says, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. See, that's the problem we keep having with this church. It's you people. You people keep going out into the town and telling people what God's doing and where Jesus is going to be at, and you keep inviting him to come see him. And if you wouldn't do that, we could just go on a ministry cruise. And you're probably thinking, this is a very odd message. But let's face it, there are times where you feel like that. There's times where we look and we say, really? You want me to give up another? Like every 4th of July, for like the past 4 years, we've had a work day here at the church that weekend because we always have church out at the beach usually that weekend. Or it's on Memorial Day weekend, and like we're usually doing a renovation of the building. It says, hey, I know you got a little bit of time off. Could you spend it up here doing a renovation project instead of going on vacation? We're like, okay, but last year, this is the last year I'm going to do it. The next year comes around. Okay, could you do it one more time? Okay, this is the last year. Like, so every time we keep thinking to ourselves, can we just go on a rest cruise for a while? Yeah, but the problem is everybody else keeps inviting people to church. And if they just quit doing that, we'd be fine. So sure enough, the problem, though, is Jesus does what Jesus always does. That is, doesn't let you just sit. It says, but when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began to teach them many things. The problem with bringing Jesus into the equation is Jesus always does what Jesus always does. And the thing is we know what Jesus is going to do. Like, as soon as I said, let's go on a ministry cruise, you were like, that don't sound like Jesus. Now, if I was like at a business or a company somewhere else, maybe I could see that. But that doesn't, where I thought we were following Jesus, and if I follow Jesus correctly, he doesn't usually say, let's go on ministry cruise. Usually what happens is he sees people who are in greater need, and he sees that they need something. And so he says, let's just forget the ministry cruise idea, and let's stay here and teach them and do what we have to do to teach them. And that's what keeps on happening, because you guys keep inviting people. We can't find a time to really just cruise and stop. And I sort of jokingly say, if you guys would just quit inviting people, we could just kind of keep doing church as we could and maybe just put a rope out front, let only members in, and that would kind of be it. And see, here's the thing. This is our 11:30 service. Sorry, this is my bad. This is our 11 o'clock service. This is the only service we have in primetime hours that actually has any capacity to it. So if you just look around the room that's in here right now, and if each one of you invited one person to church over the next year, you can already see this isn't going to work. In the 9:30 service, it's even worse. And what we're seeing as a church is that because you guys keep having this annoying habit of telling people about Jesus and inviting them here, we're kind of at our limit now. We're kind of at capacity. And it's to the point where we look at this next year, and if next year we just experience the worst growth that we've had, just like the worst level of growth we've had of any year, like a 20% growth, we won't have anywhere to put people. We will literally have to put a rope up out front or tell people to sit on my lap or go somewhere else or just quit coming. It's really come to that point where we don't have any option. And what I think is funny about this story is, you know, you got Jesus here, he's got compassion on people. And so he's like, we should stay and teach them. And then what I think is hilarious is when you read about what do the disciples think of this idea? Well, they've got a strategy that's very tempting, okay? And it says, by this time it was late in the day and the disciples came and says, this is a remote place and it's already very late. So here's what we think we ought to do. Anybody got the verse in front of them? What it says? Let's just get rid of these people. Let's just send them away, okay? Find somewhere else for them to go. Why don't we do, instead of inviting people to this church, can't we invite them somewhere else? Can't we just invite, hey, you really should get to know Jesus, so you should find a church, man. Mine's full. I'm at capacity. I really like what we got going. We're on a ministry cruise this summer. We're really excited about that because we're going to just take it easy and rest. We don't really have any room for you. I'd really love for you to hear Jesus about, know about Jesus. I know 7 out of 10 of you don't know about Jesus, but we're at capacity, so run along now. Best of luck with the Jesus thing. And that was their strategy because there was a logistical issue that came up. For us, it's been seating capacity, your parking capacity, your children's capacity. For them, it was the fact that they had all these people out there, didn't have anything to eat. And they can't continue to say that the food logistics was not going to work for them to be in that place. They couldn't stay there very long because there was nothing for them to eat. It was a logistical issue. It was a real-world issue that was affecting the ministry and the opportunity people had to get to know Jesus. And that's what always slows down the movement of people getting to know Jesus. It's not usually a doctrinal issue for us. It's never been a doctrinal issue. We've been very clear on doctrine. It's always about Jesus. The problem has always been a logistical issue, creating capacity for people who need a place to come to know and learn about Jesus. And so for them, they say, can't we just get rid of these people? And we just don't have capacity. Can we just send them away? And the problem is they go and ask Jesus that. You know what he says back to them? He says, nope, we ain't going to do that. You got to give them something to eat. They're like, we give them something to eat? What do you mean we give? We didn't bring anything. We didn't prepare for this. We don't plan for this. We've just been doing out what you. We did what you asked us to do, was go out and tell people about Jesus. We did that. Okay, now everybody go on a ministry cruise like you said. But now more people show up, and you got this whole thing where you want them to be provided for and be cared for. We can't do that anymore. And he says, well, you just got to go give them something to eat. You got to create the logistical capacity for the ministry to continue. And they look in the throat of their hands and say, we can't do that. And that's actually exactly where we're at as a church right now. And so usually people say, you get the capacity. The first thing anybody always thinks is, okay, it's time to build. And so we did just that. We said, okay, let's look to build. We've got about 7.5 acres of land. In most places, that's enough to go ahead and build. So we started looking at it. So we hired an architectural firm and said, okay, what could we do with the land that we've got? And so they came up with this drawing. And at first, they're like, okay, this looks great. This is great. We started looking at the layout of it. Said, okay, we got a new parking lot, and we got a building space there. It looks really good. And I said, well, what's this big thing over here on the left where there's nothing? That's like our property line goes away, but what's this thing over here? And he says, well, the dotted line is the edge of your property, but that first solid line is actually where the water line is. So part of you actually own land that's in the canal. It's like, really? We own land that's in the canal. Yep. And it gets better, though. Not only do you own land that's in the canal, there's trees there, between you and the canal. And I said, yeah, okay, so what's that? He says, well, those aren't just trees. They're actually something that the environmentalists call a watershed. Okay, I said, what's a watershed mean? He says, it means you can't touch it. It's building speak for you can't touch it. And fortunately, it's the southern watershed, which isn't quite as restrictive as the Chesapeake watershed, but it's still a watershed. He says, so not only can you not touch the wooded area on your property, you also can't do anything within 50 feet of that wooded area on your property. Like, oh, okay. So what could we do? And they say, well, if the city were to give you a little bit of a variance, in other words, if you could use part of that 50-foot buffer as a water retention plan, because every time you build anything and you put down concrete, you got to like retain your own water runoff for the property. Because normally they would not let you do a water runoff in that 50-foot buffer. It says, but if you could get them to do that, we could build a 650-seat auditorium with parking. I say, what? I was kind of hoping for a little bigger than that. He says, well, here's the deal. Right now you have you average 1.7 people per car in your parking lot. In other words, for every car that comes in, there's 1.7 people in that car. In other words, basically, every two cars, you got three people, a little more than three people. And he says, now, for this to work, if you could get people to carpool just a little bit more and get two people per car, this could work. So I said, wait a minute, you mean to tell me we've got to get people to carpool to get to the point where we can only add 250 more seats? He said, yes. I said, by the way, what would this cost? He says, $2.5 million. Like, excuse me? I'm not really good with math, but the numbers are pretty easy to figure. I mean, it's going to cost $10,000 per seat. So that means if people continue to tell people about Jesus like they are, it's going to cost us $10,000 every single time they do it. He says, yeah. Like, I don't like that one bit. And so I went back to Jesus and I said, Jesus, here's our plan. We're going to shoo people away. And then you hear him come back and says, wrong answer. Go give them something to eat. And so it was like, okay. We said, well, if we can't build on this property, maybe we could go build somewhere else. Or maybe we go rent it. We're really good at renovating. We got a great renovation. Hey, let's go do that. And so we hired up a commercial realtor to continue to start scouring the city to see what's options, what are they available out there. And they came back, and the only places they could find were limited by capacity in some major way. Like, for instance, there's actually a church group that built a building on Volvo Parkway. Maybe some of y'all have seen this. If you're kind of going down that way and you take the Volvo cut through to get over to Greenbrier, you'll see there's a church building right there. The parking ratio on that property is about 1-5, which is all the city requires. In other words, in order to fill that building up, each car in the parking lot would have to have 5 people in it. That's realistic, I'm sure. And so you look at that and you say, even a building that was built to be a church building in our city isn't really even going to work logistically for us, because we average about 2 people per car or less, and there's just no way you could even ever fill that. I don't know why that church never moved in. But I'm wondering if maybe that had a part to do with it. I don't know. I really don't know anything else about the church other than what the parking to capacity ratio is. And they kept coming back and said, we just haven't found anything that could work for you as far as the space requirements that you need, as far as having a children's worship area, children's area and adult worship area and parking. That doesn't exist right now. You could maybe look to buy some land and build. And then we kind of looked at all these things. if we did that, we're still looking at about a 2 to 3 year process. And the problem is we've got to figure out what we're going to do in the next year. Because unless I tell you to shoo people away, we've got to do something. And so one of the things we looked at, even with doing the building thing, we said, okay, if we build, we went back to the building ideas. If we build, how long would that last us? Well, if we grow at a conservative rate, in other words, if our worst growth rate continues for the next 2 years, we outgrow that facility in 2 years' time. So it was like, okay, so we're going to spend $2.5 million so we can have 2 years of capacity. I was like, I took Dave Ramsey, and that just doesn't even seem to add up very well. And so we looked at it and said, you know, well, when we get to that point, we could do a multi-site. We could start another campus somewhere. And somebody pretty quickly just said, well, why spend $2.5 million to wait 2 years to do what we know we would have to do anyway? Why not just cut that out and just go right to having a new campus? And I said, well, yeah, there's a lot of complications with that and video venues and space. And I said, yeah, well, your initial campus, you can do a lot of live preaching at both places in your initial campus. And so that's actually where the whole two thing comes in, is we're actually looking to launch a second campus this coming year. You might say, well, what do you mean this coming year? Well, the chair arrangement we made in here was actually the last tweaking we could do on the physical structure of the building. The only other tweaking we could do was the service time change. And we changed the service times out because studies have shown that between 9:15 and 10:30 are the optimal service times to have where people will go. And that's why at 11 o'clock, we've never fully filled this room to capacity because it's a harder time to get to. Some of y'all love it because you like to sleep in. But some of y'all just come here, I don't know, just because you don't come to the 9:30 to help us out, that's great. Or some of y'all just like this time. But most people, the studies have shown me like between 9:15 and 10:30, which is why we change our service times to be 8, 9, 10, and 10:35, just kind of pushing it back 5 minutes and a forward 5 minutes on the two service times. But if we do that and things work to perfection, if this next year is anything like any of our past years, that will last us until about March, April, before we have the same issue once again. And so this issue and need for space is coming up really fast, and so we said, okay, we need to have a second place to worship, a second campus. And we started looking at when Easter is and kind of looking at the dates. And all of a sudden, I saw on the calendar, you know, the date that we started this church was February 22nd, 2009. And in 2015, February 22nd is a Sunday. I looked at it and said, well, there's our date. And so we're actually looking to start another campus February 22nd. Some of you are going, isn't that pretty soon? Yeah, it really is. It really is. But you know what's very ironic about this whole thing? It was this very Sunday, 6 years ago, that we announced to a room of about 30 people and said, we're going to launch a church on February 22nd of next year. And somehow that 30 people got together to launch a campus at a new location that had four times the number of people who were present that Sunday at its first service. So if we could do that, I think we can do this. But it's going to take something. And just like in the story, you see, they look at Jesus says, no, you got to give them something to eat. So they go back. And I'm like, dude, this would take more than 2.5 years. This would make more than a year and a half's wages. I mean, forget this. How are we gonna come up with all this? This is a problem. So Jesus says, well, what do you got? Like, we got nothing. Well, why don't you, no, before you say you got nothing, go out and see what it is you really have. So they go out and they survey the people. And they come back and they find one guy who stopped by Long John Silver's on the way and got a 2-piece meal with some extra bread. And they say, we got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's what we got. That's it. And it's almost as if to say, Jesus, this is all we got. You see, it's not going to work. Jesus, give me what you have. Give me what you have, and I will bless it. Now you take what you've given me that I've blessed and see what I'm about to go do. And take this and go give it to somebody. So they put it in these bowls. And you can just picture Peter walking up to the first guy and says, hey, just take a little piece, like the communion bread, right? That's kind of communion page, like a picture of this moment where it's like, this is a little piece. Don't take the whole thing. I don't care how much you sin. Just a little piece. Does it for everybody. It's just a representation of what Jesus done for you. It's not a limiter of grace. Just take a little piece. And so sure enough, that guy takes off a little piece, and by the time he looks down on the thing, there's more and there's more and more. It gets to the point where by the time they're done that day, there's 12 baskets left over. And it says they fed 5,000, not just people, but that's just the men. They only counted the men in the room or on the hillside. That means there's somewhere between 5,000 and 25,000 people were fed with just this one kid's lunch. And so what's that mean for us? Well, a couple things. One, there's some things we know about this and some things we don't know about this whole endeavor. We know where we want to go. We want to stay within 15 minutes of this building so we can provide a live teaching time there and here. And the idea would be to do a live teaching time here at 8. We would film that service and show that at the 9:30 service here. And when I say film that service, just the teaching part. We'd have live worship. Just the teaching time would be would be via video. Then the communion time would go back to a live campus pastor. And then I would go over to the other campus and preach a 10 o'clock service there. And then I would come back here and do a live service here at 11. So that's why I said our service time change at this location is only for a short season. But if you could do that for a short season, then it could create a little bit of capacity room to get us to our next step down the road. And so that's kind of how the layout would work as far as the teaching times go. So we want to stay somewhere within 15 minutes of this location. And there was a survey done back in 2010 about the greatest needs in our area. And this survey was done, and I didn't even know it was done. We had no intention of putting a church here. It's just this building came available, and it was given to us. You put that map up on the screen. And so these little pinpoints on the map was where a guy who did some survey work here about the impact or the how many people in this area know about Jesus or are connected to any kind of Jesus-teaching church in any way, shape, or form, regardless of denomination. And where these little pinpoints are on the map are the areas within a 3 to 4 mile radius of each of these pinpoints. Each had a 70%, like a 65 to 70% or more people in that area who don't know who Jesus Christ is or have any kind of connection with any kind of Bible-teaching church. And what I thought was amazing is we had already moved into this building when I first saw this stat. I thought to myself, holy cow, unbeknownst to me, God put us right in one of these little zones. And I guess the reason why it's been so easy for us to invite people who don't know Jesus to this place is because 7 out of 10 people who live around this building don't know Jesus. So it's no wonder that it's gone that way. And so where do we want to go? Well, we looked, you said, you know, straight north of us within 15 minutes, you've got that whole town center area. Right in there, kind of Independence Corridor, Princess Anne, up to that whole section up towards Town Center. And Town Center sits right in the middle of those next three yellow triangle pieces right there. So if we could be somewhere in there, that's a 15-minute drive from here. And everywhere that surrounds that, 7 out of 10 people don't know who Jesus Christ is. So we said, you know, we always want to be about leaving a lasting impact on the kingdom of God in our community and let people know about Jesus. That's the best place in town to do it. And so we're very early in this whole process. We don't have a location picked out. But I figure there's got to be somebody in this room who knows somebody in that area who could open up a door for us to talk with somebody who could make a decision about this, whether it be a YMCA or a movie theater, or a middle school or a high school that has an auditorium that we could rent and use and borrow for a season. Or maybe it's even an empty building that has tons of parking that our commercial realtor didn't know about that we could go move into. I don't know. But the idea is to come to you and say, do you know of a place in this area or connection that you have in any way, shape, or form that we could use? And then the next thing comes to the whole idea of the two. And you notice the on the front cover of the bulletin, it's essential, spelled with two twos. And there's two things that we would ask you as a body to do. The first thing is that you would realize that God is calling you to be an essential part of what he's doing in and around the world through the local church. That you'd make a commitment this coming year to come to two services every single Sunday. One service where you'd serve at and one service where you'd come to worship at. And so that's an ask we'd make. And a lot of people come and say, you know, there's two issues usually that come up, my ability and my availability. And it's very similar to the issue they had there on that hillside. You know, we only have the availability, we only have the ability to give 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And it was an issue, was this kid going to make this available to Jesus? Are you going to take what you have and make it available to Jesus? And the kid says, I'll take what I have and I'll give it all to Jesus. I'll take what I have the ability to do and make it available to Jesus. And you see, when that happens, Jesus takes it and does something amazing and blesses that. You see, we've already seen that happen in our church. God took a core group of 13 people with us, some other, you know, another group of 20 people to kind of help out whenever it was convenient. And those 13 people have had a lasting impact on this community, what you know as Essential Church. You know, we started with a $20,000 initial commitment, is what we started that church with. And you realize over the past 5 years, without ever doing a big ask. In other words, without ever coming to you and asking you to give above and beyond, that this church has already given over $250,000 to missions. 10 times what initially took to start this church, over 10 times has been given to missions. Without us ever saying, hey, give extra, give above and beyond. We've never even come to you and asked that. We just said, you know, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if there won't be enough. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we founded this whole church on. And that promise is actually a promise for you as a giver. Where God says, listen, if you'll trust me, that I'm going to give you 100%. If you give me back 10%, which is what's mine, we return that. They always say in the scripture, what you see in scripture is you don't actually give a tithe, you just return it. There's only two things you can do with 10% of your income. You can give it back to God because it's his, or you can steal it for yourself, whatever you want to do with it. So we give that back. And so we said as a church, as God's promised you, if you'll give and you'll return back that 10%, you'll find God provides for you and make sure that you have enough to live on and you're provided for. We as a church said, okay, If we're going to ask you to do that, we're going to do that too. We will not come and ask you for any special gift or special offering. We'll never ask you to give above and beyond your tithe unless we're asking it for somebody else or for some sort of building or new endeavor like what I'm about to ask you about here in a moment. So just think for a moment. We started with $20,000. We've given over $250,000 to missions. Also in that time, this building which was given to us had a $200,000 mortgage note on it. And, you know, somebody said, well, couldn't we ask people to give extra above and beyond to pay this off? I said, you know, yeah, but I still want to save that for someday when we're really doing something else. And so we're just going to use better budgeting, Dave Ramsey plan. We always said to people, if they'll just give the whole tithe, you'll see there'll be enough. And sure enough, in just over 2 years, we paid off $200,000 in debt. We burned off our mortgage note, and this baby's ours. And that's all because we just continue to give just the tithe. You realize we give about $1,000, a little over $1,000 every single week collectively as a church to missions. When James wanted to go out and start a church, you realize that we as a church, we've invested a little over $27,000 in James to go out and start this church. And it's been really neat because he's in an area that has like 85 to 90% unchurched people. And he's seen just in the 2-3 months he's been off the ground, he has about 150 to 180 people come in and had multiple people who have started a relationship with Jesus Christ through baptism. And that's been awesome. And you say, how does all that happen? Well, we gave what little we had. We barely had $20,000 scraped together as a church. And you look at here how what God's done and multiplied this over and over. If you ask that little group back then, okay, 13 of y'all, here's what I want you to do. I want you to provide for a feeding center and give $20,000 every year so that some kids in Nicaragua can have a meal provided for them so a church down there named La Roca Church can reach them for the gospel. I want you to do that every year. And what I want you to do is give about $250,000, you know, total over the next 5 years to mission organizations and causes. And a part of that, I want there to be $27,000 given so a church planter can start a church in downtown Norfolk. And you're going to be given facilities and they're going to give you amazing capacity to do a lot of ministry work here, but it's going to cost you about $200,000 over the next 2.5 to 3 years. And so you're going to have to give to that. And back when that little group sat around my table, we looked and said, $20,000? We don't even have that. And if I had told you back then, and if I looked around those people at the table, as crazy as I thought I was when I asked for $20,000, that this is what we're going to do. We're going to give $20,000, and you're going to see Jesus multiply this into a few million dollars over the next couple years. They would have laughed. They would have laughed. So what I'm asking you this morning is to come to two services, to serve an hour and worship an hour. Then I'm also going to ask you for the first time in the history of our church to actually give. I'm actually going to ask you to give. Not just return back that 10% portion that's God's. I'm actually going to ask you to give. We're actually going to pass a plate on December 21st and again on January 25th. I mean, we don't ever pass the plate around because we just give our tithe and we just give back to God what's His. That's what we put in the box on the way out the door because it's His and just give back to God. But we're actually going to ask you to give and give you the next month or so to spend some time talking about it, praying about it as a family, to see what God would have you give. For some of you, that's something that you'll be able to do in the next month, and some of you, it might take you another month. Of course, there's a year-end giving thing. We like to do it for taxes, so we say we'll do it now instead of waiting. So we're actually going to ask you to give. And what we're trying to, when we looked at this and said, you know, the numbers come out to be that we would take about $222,000 to fully fund, you know, the rent and the staff and the equipment that we needed to start this new location. And we would give another $22,000 on top of that. So it'd be just under $250,000. Another $22,000 on top of that. We'd send down to La Roca Church because Pastor Rudy at La Roca Church has told us, he says, we love the money that you're giving us to do the feeding centers. Right now, we're cooking those meals in people's personal kitchens and in their backyards. And our dream is that we could build a facility where we could, you know, centralize the food processing and making and distribution. It would cost about $22,000. And we looked at that and said, here's what we're going to do. Instead of us spending $2.5 million on a building for us, we could spend $200,000 or so on an extra location and send $22,000 down there to let them build. You might say, are we going to get down and build it? No. We don't go down there to build. Why? Because they're going to use that money to employ people who desperately need jobs. And for $22,000, because they don't have to worry about watersheds, they can build a feeding center. And they'll have the place and the location to do it. And so you look at this and you say, you know, for our size church, it's still a big ask. I'm still asking you to give what you have. Give up your lunch. Maybe that means to go without a lunch 1 day a week or 2 days a week. Set that money aside, is to go above and beyond what you would normally do, to make a sacrificial gift, because this kid gave a sacrificial gift. He gave his whole lunch, and Jesus multiplied to amazing things. And those original 13 to 30 people, they gave, you know, that amount to do everything you've seen here. Let me ask you, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, will it have been worth it? So I ask you to do those two things, and that's where this whole thing of the number of the day is two. Two things I ask you. Come to two services to give above and beyond anything you've ever given up to this point. It's the first time I've ever asked you for this because it's that important. Because 7 out of 10 people are saying exactly what Elaine is saying to every single church in this city. If you loved me, you'd invite me and you'd care enough to do this next season. Would you join with me as we close in prayer? Father, I am very excited about this and I'm a little terrified about this because we're stepping out into the unknown. But Father, I know that telling people no and sending them away is not an option. That in no way lines up with your heart. Father, what's been amazing about this church is they have so shared the compassion that you have for the lost, that they just continue inviting, they continue serving, they continue returning back a portion of what you blessed them with. And Father, we're sitting on an amazing opportunity against odds that don't line up. So Father, we want to come before you and give to you what we have. Give you our abilities and our availabilities. Give above and beyond financially. That we might have a lasting impact on a greater portion of this city. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have no idea where this will lead us down the road. You know, when somebody asked me, when I was sitting in that room with 30 people, somebody asked me, said, how big do you think this church will end up being? And I said, 300. That was 10 times the group I'd seen. And I thought that would be amazing. We hit 300 within the first year. We didn't sustain it that first year, but we hit 300 that first year and sustained it by the end of our second year. And it's just continued to grow ever since. And I've quit giving people number projections ever since. I could never imagine it. You know, I could look at you now and say, we're a church of 600 to 700. Could God do 10 times that of a church of 6,000 to 7,000? I don't know. I quit trying to guess God. I just know that when one kid gave his lunch, that many people got to eat that day. It's an amazing opportunity we have to see God work over the next couple years through what you're doing, inviting people. And right now, I just want to invite you to come and to eat and to share. That's kind of a great time with this message, is that when they gave what they had, everybody got to eat. When we share the love of Jesus Christ, everybody gets to come and to share in this communion. This representation of the grace that God has poured out for all of us. And there's enough grace to go around. So I just invite you to come. And as you take off a piece of bread this morning, just be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for you. But in the back of your mind, I want you to think of somebody that needs to know the love of Jesus Christ that he's put in your life, that you need to invite to church over this next season. And to be able to do that, you're going to need to be able to create the capacity of serving and giving of this next.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.